Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship on this last Sunday of August. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to call your attention to the tan slip that is inside your bulletin and ask if you would pull it out. You can fill it out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have so that we may pray for you during the week. A couple announcements as we get started. First of all, there is an information meeting tonight right here in the sanctuary at 6 p.m. To discuss our session's proposal to purchase a new church campus. You can read about that in the bulletin. And then also some dates to be aware of that are coming up. September 10th and 11th, we have an open house at the Himes Avenue property, and then on September 18th, we'll be having a congregational meeting to vote on whether or not we as a church should move forward in purchasing that property. And so tonight would be a great opportunity for you to hear the story from our property search committee of the process they went through, and to be able to ask any questions that you may have. So please make time to come down here this evening. As a result, our typical Sunday evening activities are suspended for tonight, so there will be no student ministry, there'll be no children's ministry or adult Bible study, because we want everybody to come down for this information meeting. And then also, I wanted to call your attention to the fact that our women's Bible study, the group that meets on Tuesday mornings, will be starting up again after their summer break. They begin on September the 13th at 9:30 a.m. If you have any questions about that, you can contact Kelly Fernandez. And also, we're still looking for someone to provide childcare during that Bible study. And so if you or if you know anyone who would be interested, we do have applications available for that position. And also, next week, we don't have the descriptions in the bulletin for this week, but we do start a new quarter of Sunday school. So that means that our children will be continuing on. Our student ministry will have new classes, and then we'll have three different options for our adult Sunday school classes. The Exploring Mark class will continue on with the Book of Mark. There will also be a class on the book of Joshua, as well as a class on the introduction to Scripture. And so there will be descriptions in the bulletin next week about those. And so for now, you can be thinking about which class you may desire to attend. Hopefully, it'll be one of those three that you won't go home after worship. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from the great passage in Philippians chapter 2. This is a responsive reading. Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you through Jesus Christ, who has been exalted to the highest place. We are grateful to be here, to worship you, and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We humbly ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, gracious and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come again, living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Israel is a scattered flock that lions have chased away. The first to devour him was the king of Assyria. The last to crush his bones was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I punish the king of Assyria. But I will bring Israel back to his own pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we corporately confess that we deeply lack wisdom. We've not feared you, but instead have feared people and circumstances. So often it seems that we prefer to trust in the wisdom of the world rather than in your perfect wisdom revealed in Scripture. We fail to love others as we ought. Instead, we hurt them with foolish and unkind words, or perhaps by withdrawing from them relationally. Father, as we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his mercy is our only hope, we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our individual and particular sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon this morning, which comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first 13 verses. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of corporate worship and the opportunity to communicate with you, which is what prayer is all about. You're living, true, and holy God, always present with us, always slow to anger, quick to forgive. And we thank you for your great love for us, demonstrated in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, teach us to love one another. Teach us to be long-suffering and patient and kind and generous. Teach us to listen to one another. Help us, Lord, to walk together in the days ahead. We ask that you would use our church to be a lighthouse, to be salt and light to a world that is dark and suffering from sin. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who lead in high office today, as Paul told his young associate Timothy, to pray for these men and women who lead. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years. We ask that either consciously or subconsciously, you would make it clear that over and above all decisions made in every capital on the globe, that you are summing up all things in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can have peace in our hearts. Father, I would pray that you would bless us in our efforts to reach this city for Christ, that you would enable us to excel in many areas, and especially in evangelism, that, Lord, we would share with others the good news of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ and the peace that we enjoy and that we should long for others to enjoy as well. Help us, Lord, in that endeavor. We pray for our meeting tonight, that, Lord, your will and your way would be done. Father, you would make it abundantly clear to us what we should or should not do, for we rely upon you fully and completely to lead and guide us in the way that we should go. So, Lord, bless the leadership, bless the search committee as they describe to us various events over the past year leading up to now. Give us grace tonight. Help us, Lord, to know your will and your way. And help us to love one another and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we go forward. Father, we pray for those who have needs today. We continue to lift up our brother in Christ, Dave Barden, and our sister in Christ, Alice Teachin. Father, we pray that you would enable both to overcome the cancer they have dealt with, that, Lord, you would heal their bodies and continue to strengthen them and encourage them this day. Father, we pray for Alice Teachin and also Judy Dolstall, Debbie Vincent. Father, we pray for Judy and Debbie that you would bless them and, Lord, the ministry they have to their husbands who are ill and confined. We ask that you would give them grace. Father, we pray for Denny Michael Bedoransky, for Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig, various health issues that they struggle with. Father, give them grace this day. And again, let them know of your abiding presence in their lives. Father, we pray for members and friends of our church, many of whom are away from us this day. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay and Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. We pray for Mike Cawley. We also remember Lana Schwartz and Bruno Gravanti. Father, we pray that you would be actively involved in all these lives, doing and working and willing for your good pleasure. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Andrew Newman and Joel DeVictoria, Steve Light. And Father, we also remember others who share their faith as missionaries like SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Pray that your kindness and your hand would be on all of these individuals and families. Bless their various ministries, Lord, wherever they are. Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts. Help us to long for your presence. Help us to listen attentively to you as you speak to us through your word. Father, bless us as we continue in this worship experience, even now, as we all pray that model prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 17 through 26. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 679, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for creating, calling, and saving us. Thank you for enabling us to persevere as your children amidst all of life's struggles and joys. Thank you for blessing us beyond all measure. And therefore, with grateful hearts, we set before you our tithes and our offerings as a token of ourselves, dedicating ourselves to your service in the world around us. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to build your church, to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're engaged in a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning, which really forms a complete unit. Actually, it's a continuation of some thoughts that Paul offers in the latter part of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's also a copy of it as our second scripture lesson for this morning, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask now that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would condition all that is said and all that is heard through the foolishness of the message preached. Father, our desire is to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these ancient words, bring them to life in our hearts, stitch them to our minds, convict us, encourage us, love us through these words and through our time of study together. Father, bless these moments now for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little child once asked a famous heart doctor, Dr. Michael DeBakey of Houston, Texas, does a plastic heart have love in it? Does a plastic heart have love in it? And Dr. Bakke replied, yes, a plastic heart has love in it, a great deal of love. The love in a plastic heart comes from many people who love other people and don't want them to die. So these people work all day, often all night, to build a heart that will make people live longer. If you think of how much love there would be in 100 hearts, then that is how much love there is in a plastic heart. I like that story, because I think it's a reflection of all that Paul says in chapter 3 of this letter. It is a reflection of his love, the love of a pastor for his people. His people in Thessalonica, in this particular case. And this passage is very convicting to me as a pastor, as I read and I see what I think God's example of an excellent pastor is, and the way that he treats his people, the way that he leads his people. And so this passage can apply certainly to all pastors, all ministers of the gospel all over the world, but I believe it also has applications for not just pastors, but everyone. Everyone who comes, every Christian. Because in another sense, we're all called to be priests unto God. We're all called to be practicing ministry with our gifts. We're all called, in some sense, to shepherd one another in the faith. And so this passage is not confined simply to what pastors should do and feel. I think it also applies to every one of us as believers. I want you to notice three observations this morning as we look at the divisions of the chapter. The first is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians and their progress in their faith. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians in verses 1 through 5. And then secondly, as Timothy comes back and gives a report, I want you to notice Paul's satisfaction in his relationship to the Thessalonians in verses 6 through 10. And then finally, and thirdly, I want you to notice Paul's prayer in connection to the Thessalonians in verses 11 through 13. So let's look briefly at each one of these points and then make some applications to our lives and to our church. First of all, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians and the progress in their faith. You'll notice his sacrifice in verses 1 and 2. He says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." You remember Paul had some very adverse circumstances in Thessalonica. He was basically run out of town. And another believer put himself up as bond so that Paul would not come back to the city. It was an unusual bond, saying that there was a guarantee that Paul would not return. And yet Paul desires to go back. He loves the people in Thessalonica. He loves the believers. And he is concerned about their faith. That's very obvious. You'll notice he mentions that twice. Look at the end of verse 2. Strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And then at the end of verse 5, in the middle of verse 5, I sent to find out about your faith. It's a very real sense of Paul's sacrifice that he was willing to give up Timothy, especially when he was in Athens, when he was talking with the Greek philosophers and those who did not believe the gospel, who would later call him a babbler. You know, it's always important to have help. It's always important to have support. And Paul was willing to sacrifice that. Why? Because he was very concerned about the faith of the Thessalonians. Now, why would he be concerned? Well, because of all the opposition. There was not only Gentile opposition, there was Jewish opposition. And it would be much easier for these Christians, these new Christians and believers, to simply give in to the Judaizers and become Jewish all over again to be able to escape persecution. It's no fun when nobody likes you. You can't identify with anybody in the town where you live, and that's essentially where the Christians were in Thessalonica. The opposition was intense. You remember that they followed Paul to Berea. They wouldn't let up, even in Thessalonica. They wanted to guarantee the end of Paul so that he wouldn't share the gospel anymore. And so Paul offers this incredible sacrifice of being willing to stand alone so that someone else might be strengthened in their faith. I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4, not only his sacrifice, but his reminder that trials and persecutions are bound to the Christian experience. Look at verses 3 and 4. He goes on to say that no one be unsettled by these trials. Very unusual word in the Greek New Testament. It is also used by others, like Homer in the Greek. It speaks of a dog wagging its tail. That is to fawn upon or to flatter. That's what Paul is communicating with unsettled. What he means by that is he doesn't want people to be led astray. He doesn't want people to become unclear about the realities of the Christian life. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be struggle. It's going to come from without, and sometimes it'll be within. But that doesn't mean that we cave in. That doesn't mean that we leave the table or back away from loving one another. It doesn't mean that we give up the faith. I love a quote by Corrie ten Boom, who, as you know, was part of the taking away of the Jews, the Holocaust, and all that went on in World War II. She survived, and she said, as a wonderful Christian woman, if God sends us on stony paths, he provides strong shoes. I like that. God always gives us the grace to endure and to deal with whatever we have to face. But he's not going to pluck us away from suffering and persecution. Jesus doesn't give us a promise of no suffering, but he guarantees us power to go through and grow in sufferings and difficulties whenever we ask him. That's why whenever Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And once you have returned, that is, once you have repented and come back, strengthen your brethren. The Lord is so good. He knows what's going to happen in our lives. He even knows the difficulties that are going to come our way, and he knows the end result. And so he encourages us when we fall to get back up and get in the race. And so Paul communicates a sense of sacrifice and his love for the Thessalonians. He gives a reminder that persecution is necessary. In fact, he says, we kept on telling you this when we were with you. You know, a lot of times you don't want to hear something. You don't want to hear something. People can keep on telling you, and you just don't get it. Or at least you're not listening. I know often Danny and I have that difficulty. Not that he's not listening to me, but I'm not listening to him. He'll say something, and I'll come back an hour later and say, start bringing up the conversation, and Danny's famous line is, we've already had this conversation. Because I know I'm not listening. I'm not paying attention. I'm zoning out somewhere or thinking about too many other things at one time. Well, Paul wanted to make this known to the Thessalonians. And so he said, look, we've told you repeatedly that this was going to happen. It is an unpleasant thing and something we don't want to deal with. But it is of divine ordination that tribulation and difficulties come. And notice, thirdly, Paul's awareness of Satan's schemes. He's willing to sacrifice by sending Timothy and remaining alone in Athens. He reminds them that trials and persecutions are the norm, not the exception for Christians, and he's aware of Satan and his schemes. Look at verse 5 with me. For this reason, when we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Paul repeats the thought of verse 1, though with a greater emphasis on his personal feeling and activity. Paul had sent Timothy to make inquiry about their faith. And Paul makes it clear that it's probable that Satan has applied pressure to his converts. That Satan may very well have led his people astray. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God, where Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." One of the banes of Christianity is that when we get in fusses and fights and we disagree, we start targeting one another as the enemy. The Bible makes it abundantly clear our problem is not with flesh and blood. It is with Satan, and Satan's influence, and Satan's direction, often in a situation and circumstances. He loves confusion. And therefore, we need to be all the more watchful and circumspect like Paul to love and to pray and to be devoted to say, "Lord, thy will be done in my life, in the other person's life, or other person's in our church." 1 Peter 5, 8-11, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. And the leader of all that is Satan. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour somebody. That is to say, seeking to get us off track. Seeking to get us to be upset with one another instead of upset with him. Seeking to get us to target one another instead of the real enemy, who is Satan. Let me challenge you with that. Paul's concern for the Thessalonians and the progress in their faith should be our concern for each other. You ought to be concerned about each one of us growing in our faith and developing and becoming more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, then we're not adequately loving one another. And that job is not simply for the pastors and the officers. It is for all of us to help each other to grow up in the faith. Very significant. Well, notice the second item in verses 6 through 10. Timothy goes and then he comes back, and we see a clear division here. And Paul outlines his satisfaction in his relationship to the Thessalonians. Verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you." The Thessalonians communicate their love for Paul and his companions in verse 6. The Thessalonians' faith offers encouragement to Paul and his companions. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. "Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" What a beautiful statement. Paul is encouraged by the good report that he receives about the Thessalonians, that they are growing in their faith. What is faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And often we don't practice faith. Faith involves risk. Faith involves trust. Faith involves walking forward in areas where we don't always have all the answers. I think of Abraham when the Bible says Abraham exercised faith when he went out not knowing where he was going. God said, walk with me face to face. And ultimately God showed him every step of the way where he was to go. I think Moses exercised faith when he went and he obeyed God step by step when God said, I want you to deliver my people. Well, how am I supposed to do this? Who am I supposed to say is sending me? And when he got there, he said, Lord, you haven't delivered these people. Are you going to deliver? Are you going to go with us? Over and over again and step by step, the Lord led Moses by faith. Now, faith does not mean a crazy leap in the dark. I don't stand in front of a speeding truck because I, by faith, believe I'm going to survive. No. Faith involves trust, research, calculated risk. But at the end of the day, a full and complete reliance upon the Lord. I believe that's exactly what's happening as we anticipate a move. I don't know if we're going to end up moving where we're going to move or someplace else. Well, one thing I do know, we don't have and we never will have all the answers. We will do what we can do and we will look forward and say, Lord, show us. We'll start taking steps. And just like any other area of God's will in our lives, I believe the Lord will open the door wide or he will shut the door. But we all need to maintain that sense of unity as we go forward, caring for one another. Faith involves calculated risk. You never get anywhere in life without risk. Too often, we don't see God moving in our lives because of that unwillingness to risk. I know I don't. But when I see God working in somebody else's life and I see them take a risk, it energizes me. We have an unusual man who came to us from Minnesota in our presbytery. His name is Jimbo Mullen. He'll be examined tomorrow. You can pray for him. And one day he called me up and he said, let's go do street evangelism. And I said, I haven't done street evangelism in years. That's what these Baptists do, you know. He said, come on, get in the car. So we got in the car and we drove all over College Hill, Robles Park. He drove right up and just stopped, started talking to people. And I was over there going, oh, wait, you know, slow down. Don't you think this is rude or, you know, all these things. And what I was amazed by is the response of the people. We encountered some prostitutes. We encountered a bunch of drug addicts at a house. They walked right up. They took tracts. They listened carefully. They were hungry. I wouldn't have seen that. I used to see it many years ago. But I haven't taken those kind of risks. And when I saw what he did in the daylight, he didn't do stupid things. He stayed in the car. He tried to do it with wisdom and balance, but he took a risk. And I'm glad he did, because his risk became my risk. The psalmist says, thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our God is a very real God. He wants us to walk by faith. And whenever we risk in faith and we start walking forward, he delights in that sort of thing. He provides. I believe our Lord is going to provide for us. As we make our move or anticipate making a move, is it going to be challenging? Of course it is. Are there going to be unknowns? Always. But that's where we can say with our conscience, by God's grace, that we believe we are fulfilling his will. Paul says, you give me love, encouragement, and joy. And the result is Paul prays constantly to return and assist his friends in further spiritual growth. Look at verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking. Here it is again, in your faith. Paul is so concerned that these believers exercise faith. That is, they read and they digest the scriptures, but then they act on those scriptures. and they trust the Lord as they move forward. I get tickled when I read the story of Gideon. And over again, God says, all right, I want you to go and do this. I want you to wipe out this enemy. And there are 10,000 people. And God said, that's too many. Cut it down. And he keeps on cutting it down until he has just a small group of men. And we can scratch our heads and go, why does God do things like that? So that we exercise faith. We see him act and he gets the glory. And then we stand back and marvel. And folks, it's an addicting thing to see somebody else's faith alive and active. It's hard. But if we take steps, exercise our faith, it's a beautiful thing to see God act. Well, I must move on quickly. Paul is encouraged by the message that Timothy brings about the faith of the Thessalonians. Thirdly, Paul's prayer in connection to the Thessalonians. Look at this beautiful prayer in verses 11 through 13. First of all, he prays for reunion. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Then he prays for increasing and overflowing love. In verse 12, may the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. We've got to be growing in love. We've got to have a desire to get with one another. And he finishes by saying, I want you to grow in holiness. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. You know, I love that story in the Bible where a man comes knocking at the door and he needs bread. And his friend is in the bed already and his kids are in the bed and the door is shut and the lights are out. And he says, I can't get up. The man keeps on knocking. The man keeps on knocking. And finally, because he is his friend, he gets up and he gives him all he needs. And the Lord teaches us through that, saying, I, the living God, will give all that is necessary when you obey me and you walk face to face with me. And he finishes that story with, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's a very powerful question. I've asked myself that question, musing and mulling over these scriptures this past week. You can read all the books in the world about being a good pastor. But if you don't read the Word and you don't let the Word sink into your own heart about being a good pastor, then you haven't done your job. I pray that God would inflict me with great faith to be the kind of pastor that you deserve. And that we would shepherd one another in a way that cultivates a strong and abiding faith in Jesus Christ, where we act responsibly, we seek to move forward as far as we can as the Lord directs, but we also listen to one another. And God blesses and strengthens us with varying opinions so that we grow up to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. Now all this begins with a personal relationship with him. You'll notice in that passage in Jeremiah 50, God said, I'm going to punish the leader of Babylon, I'm going to punish Assyria, but I'm going to bring you back to a wonderful place, a spacious place, a pasture. I couldn't help when I was reading that this morning to think about all that God is doing in our church. I believe he's moving us back after a period of exile, 7 years, to a spacious place. And that's very exciting to me. But also in John, he says, with these fractured people that were led and controlled by Assyria and by the Babylonians, here is the Lord Jesus who demonstrates beautifully the reality at the end of Jeremiah 50. That is, they're unified under one shepherd. I and the Father and you and me, that we may experience unity. And that's what the body of Christ should look like. May God give us grace to call on the Lord Jesus. If we don't know him, to be converted, to trust him by faith, and then begin to walk together, lockstep, to love each other, stay at the table, be kind to each other, listen to each other, and move forward as we discern God's will before us. I look forward to seeing you tonight, that we all might have good attitudes, godly behavior. Don't shed your disagreement if you have disagreement. If you have enthusiasm, then shout it out. But let's make our aim to find what God's will is for our future. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these timely words about shepherding, about being a good pastor. Lord, I pray that you would work in me, in Pastor Dalton, and all of us, officers and church members, these characteristics, that our faith might grow and be strengthened, that, Father, we might reach out to others, that we would fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would enable us to be all that you plan for us to be. Bless us to that end, Lord, and if there's one or two here this morning that have never known you in truth, never had a faith experience with you, I pray that you would change all that, that you would open their hearts and minds, and that you would convert them, bring them to yourself, cleanse them of their sin, and then, Lord, let them walk with us together into the future. Lord, do all of your holy will in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our meeting tonight. We'll give you the praise and glory for the answers that you will give to us as you unfold your perfect will for our lives and for our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is, I think, an appropriate hymn for us this morning. More Love to Thee, O Christ. More Love to Thee, number 649. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship and to invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.